From our scripture reading in the New Testament, let us turn to the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 11. Let us remember as we hear these words that they are not mine, nor are they the words of a mere man. These are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word of them is true. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here ends the reading of this passage of God's Word. For our scripture lesson this morning, let us turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel 5. I will read the entire chapter of 2 Samuel 5. Again, let us remember this is the very Word of God. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all the land of Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said on that day, 'Whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain.' Therefore they say, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Millo and inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, Eliphelet. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. And Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David went to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore he put the name of that place Baal-perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, "You shall not go up. Circle around behind them. Come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord commanded him. And he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Here ends the reading of this account of God's holy word. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, to whom we have committed our souls, our lives, our welfare, our present, past, and future are in your hands. We just ask this morning as we meditate on this account of David, that you would help to us to understand how you work all things together for good in the lives of those who love you, whom you love. Help us to look back. Help us to reflect. Help us to see the hand of God in our lives, that we may see that when that time comes, when we are established, it was all at the hand of the Lord. And while we wait for that day, may we trust in God to continue to sustain us till we get to that goal. In Jesus' name we ask you this insight into life. Amen. Second Samuel 5 verse 12 says, "And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel." We can't really appreciate God's higher purposes for David without looking back in his life, looking back to see what the Lord had been doing in his life all the while David was being hunted like a renegade, displaced, deceived, betrayed, and slandered. All the while he refused to take the throne by force or Saul's life by violence. And now at the last, finally, the time had come. The promise that was given so long ago by Samuel has been kept. David knew that the Lord had established him as king over all of Israel at long last. It's good for us to look back. It's well to look back into one's miseries and crises in life. First of all, looking back helps you to see the connection between what God was doing with us then and what He's doing with us now. Secondly, looking back helps us to remember the lessons that we were taught through our difficult periods of life, and how we can apply those lessons to current problems. And third, looking back helps us to remember that someone That's someone who was in control of your life and has been watching over you through it all. That will give you confidence to face today's crises. He will never leave you nor forsake you, so that, as Peter put it in 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So let us peer now into David's reflection of how the Lord had established him king over all Israel. Let's peer into that reflection and see how God has done the right thing with him by putting him through the ringer before he put him on the throne. And we'll see how God did the right thing by preparing him in three ways. He prepared him for a new situation in life. Secondly, he prepared him for a better strategy for life, for living. And third, he prepared him for greater strength with which to face life. Let's see what God has been doing in David and see how God has done the right thing with David. First of all, he has been preparing him for a new situation in life. You remember how it was? From the time that Saul hurled that javelin at David while he was playing a harp for him? Remember when Michal, his first wife, warned David, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death." 1 Samuel 19:11. And from then on, it was the life of a fugitive for David. From running to the school of the prophets at Ramah to running to the priest Ahimelech at Nob, whom Saul killed with all the others there. Running to Philistia and living in Gath for a while, where he had to play the fool, be like a madman to save his own life. And then finally he left there, going to the stronghold at Adullam, the cave where he could lodge. There he was joined then, you remember, by refugees and criminals and persecuted Hebrews from all over, including Gad the prophet and Abiathar the priest, who was the son of Ahimelech that Saul slew. They all joined him there at the cave of Adullam, where he resided there. And remember how it was, how David rescued the people of Keilah from the Philistine raiders, only to flee again from Keilah because the people betrayed him to Saul. So he ran to the wilderness of Ziph. And there the Ziphites sent out spies, and they betrayed him to Saul. And it seems as though this would have been David's Waterloo, because you remember how it was that as he was on one side of the mountain, Saul's army was coming around the other side, and David had no way of escape until suddenly a messenger came and announced to Saul, "The Philistines have raided the land." And Saul called off the hunt and went back to drive away the Philistines. And David was spared by God. And you remember how it was when David fled from there to Carmel and protected the herds and the shepherds of Nabal, the fool? And how, in reply, and he called David nothing more than a renegade beggar. And how it was when David was about to wreak vengeance upon Nabal that Abigail stepped in between, as it were, and with her wisdom pacified David. And David, remember the opportunities he had to take Saul's life? But he would not, because he was the Lord's anointed. And he would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. There, when Saul went to sleep in the cave at En Gedi, there in the ragged cliffs above the Dead Sea, he was sleeping all there then also when he was in the open land, and he was sleeping, and his men were sound asleep as well. And he, with Abishai, went in there and took the spear and a jug of water to demonstrate how he could have killed him again. On both occasions, he spared Saul's life. On both occasions, Saul promised that he would not seek him any longer. But David could no longer believe him, and David despaired. And so David's situation became more desperate, and he finally resigned himself to seek refuge and residence in the land of his enemies, in Philistia, and there in the little village of Ziklag. That was David's situation, the way it was. Remember that? But no longer. See how his situation has changed. No longer is David being pursued by his own countrymen. Now, after Saul's death and David's anointing as king over Judah, a company from the northern kingdom of Israel comes and approaches David. Saul is dead. Ishbosheth, his son, has been assassinated. Abner has been murdered by Joab. And now they come to Hebron, where David's palace is, and say, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one that led Israel out and in." And that's the situation as it is now. No longer is the wilderness his refuge, or a band of refugees his kingdom, and an itinerant life his place in the world. All Israel is now his kingdom, and the throne is his palace. And after David finally defeated the Jebusites at Jerusalem and drove them out, who were tenaciously holding on to that city, then the king of Tyre, Hiram, acknowledges David's kingship and makes a treaty with him and makes an alliance with him and commissions his artisans and craftsmen to build a fine palace for him in Jerusalem. Who would have believed it? Who would have believed it after all these years? From criminal to king, over all Israel, not just southern. And yet, was this not the promise that Samuel gave him when he was but a boy, a shepherd, the least in his father's household, when he anointed him to be king over all Israel? The Lord fulfilled his promise. The Lord established David. And now, 2 Samuel 5:12 is David's acknowledgement. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And that's how the Lord was preparing for him a new situation in life. But now let's look also in a different angle of David's life, and that is his strategy for life. You know what would mean? His plan for life, how he faces life, how he deals with the problems and crises, how he advances his own welfare in life. Well, we're going to see how God prepares a better strategy for his life. Remember how it was? When Saul was his enemy, David's strategy was to subject himself to two conditions in order to survive. This was David's way of life initially. First, he would subject himself to living in humble conditions. He played the madman in Gath. He became a sojourner in his own land. He fled to the caves of Adullam, his first stronghold. And what were the living conditions there? It was a hard place of high rocks and caves where a small troop could hold off an army. But it was his only home for a while. He lived moving from one stronghold to another. In Moab, he went then from there to the wilderness of Ziph. And they weren't walled cities. They weren't roofed houses or dwelling places. They weren't reinforced fortresses. They were dirty, rocky, infested holes in the hillsides and along cliff walls. That's David's living conditions. And he agreed to subject himself to these humble circumstances, holding on to the hope and the promise that someday God himself would establish him on the throne of Israel. But he would not take it by force. He would not seek his own honor and glory. And that second condition that David lived by during those years was to subject his plans to the will of God, the word of God. Since Abiathar the priest had come with him, he brought with him the Urim and Thummim with him. And David would consult the Urim and Thummim and get an answer directly from God. And David often did it for wisdom, particularly in battle strategies. But as we were studying the life of David, we began to recognize that there was some kind of change that was coming over him, as is so common for people as they get into their situation well suited. Everything seems to be the same, and then they start living by their own wits and trusting in their own income and their own methods. Well, here David starts thinking for himself when things really got tight with Saul. After that second time, Saul promises that he will seek his life no longer. David knew he couldn't trust Saul, the king. So David concluded in his own mind, and it says specifically, David said to himself, no longer consulting the Urim and Thummim, no longer consulting the advice of the priest, David said to himself, there is no better thing in this life now than to live with my enemies, the Philistines. And he went to Philistia. He settled in a little village of Ziklag. That's when David was thinking for himself. And it seemed as though from David's point of view that there was some benefits to this. In fact, two benefits. The one is that he could finally settle down and call something home for their wives and their families to live in and raise their children. A little town, Ziklag, in Philistia, outside of the reach of Saul. And secondly, he began to live by his own wits, and it seemed like his own wits were enough for him now. His strategy was smart. He had his men right at his fingertips at all time. They were quick, they were trained, they were ready for battle. He learned all these skills while he was serving under Saul and Abner. So he was living by his own wits and military superiority, and he decided he would raid the camps and collect spoils from the Philistine camps, and not let King Achish know that it was the Philistines that he was taking all these spoils from and getting richer and richer. Achish thought that he was attacking Israel camps. Ah, smart guy. Strategy. That was David's way of doing things for a while. And then you remember what happened? While he was trying to deceive his way into the confidence of King Achish so that he could go to the north and battle in Mount Gilboa against Israel's armies, and I don't know what he was going to do with it. Maybe he would turn against the Philistines. I don't know. But he was rejected. But while he was trying to argue for his case to fight with them, the angry Amalekites raided their homes in Ziklag that were left unguarded and unprotected, made off with the spoils and their wives and their families. And when they returned to find the place burning, the men grieved so greatly, they cried out loud and cried till there was no more strength to weep any longer. And then they looked at David and they contemplated stoning their own leader. And that is when David learned to fall back on God and resort to his word once again, consulting no longer his own reason, but the Urim and Thummim, the word of God. And remember how he learned to go where the Lord sent him, subject his plans and strategies to God's will. It paid off, because in God's providence he provided one who had been rejected by the Amalekites. He knew where they were going. He knew the best way. He was an Egyptian. And David followed this man, and he led David's men, and they raided the Amalekite camp, and not only got all their own spoils back, not only their own families restored and their wives, but also all the other booty that the Amalekites had taken. Then David learned his strategy would be based upon the will and the word of God. Remember then? Remember? Now see how David has reset his strategy for living. When the Philistines recognized that David had become no longer king in southern Israel, that is Judah, but then he had become king over all Israel, they knew that that land and those possessions that they had taken from Saul at the Battle of Gilboa were threatened. And so they drove against David, and they came up against David, this time not from the north, but from the south, up the valley of Rephaim, the valley of the giants. And David subjected himself once again to humble living conditions. He returned to the stronghold he had in southern Judah, where the Ziphites were and all. And there where he had hidden from Saul when he was seeking his life. And when the Philistines saw how David was established and came up against him, then David stood up against them, surprising them as somebody who was already there, not coming down from Jerusalem, not coming from Hebron, but right out of the wilderness, he confronted them. He knew how to fight, and he knew how to fight as a fugitive. And he used those skills. But more importantly, he didn't only prove that he could return to living in the wilderness to protect Israel, but more importantly, David again freely subjected his plans to the word of God. It was when the Philistines were returning again that David sought more information from the Urim and Thummim. Remember how it was with King Saul? How that on the night before he stood before all these legions of Philistines, that he sought the counsel of a witch trying to raise Samuel from the dead? David, by comparison, seeks the will of God in the Urim and Thummim. And the Lord not only gives to him the confidence that he will go out there and defeat the enemy, but the Lord gives him a strategy by which he will do it. This time you'll not go up to face them face to face. This time I want you to go down and circle around under them for two reasons. One is you'll ambush them. The other is that's where the mulberry trees are, and I want to show you something. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But the point was that David had been being prepared to face life with a new strategy. He had proven himself to be a failure in himself, but proven over again that the Lord was faithful when he consults the Word of God. And that's the point. The Word of God, it sees more into our lives than the immediate circumstances. The Word of God permeates into our hearts, into the inner recesses of our hearts, the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, as the Scriptures say, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God shows to us where we are in conformity with God and where we're in not conformity to God. When we seek the Word of God, what we find is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our way. Brothers, do not be reluctant nor doubtful to do things God's way. And in the moment of panic, crisis, uncertainty and doubts, that's when you need more than ever to consult the Word of God, to set your lines straight, not to be easily deceived by the world and swept away with profits margins or easy solutions. So God prepared then a new situation for David, a new strategy for David. Now, thirdly, God has been preparing David for greater strength to face life, greater strength. Remember how it was? Ever since the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, David could attack the lion and the bear as a shepherd over his sheep. He could step out alone into the valley of Elah with a handful of smooth stones in his sling and face that giant Goliath and cry out with absolute confidence, "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down, that all the earth may know that there is God in Israel." 1 Samuel 17:46. And remember in those early days how it was the strength of David was lauded by everyone, that the daughters of Israel sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. So everywhere David went, the Lord gave him great victory. Remember that? Remember that even as a renegade, he had a motley crew of 500, 600 soldiers. But the Lord commissioned David, even as this renegade, to watch over Israel and to protect them from raiders and from the Philistine attacks. Remember how it was, how he protected the sheep herders and he protected Judah. Well, see how God has strengthened him now. It would seem that David is already a man of great military strength, but he had never faced a battle like this before. When the Philistines decided they would come up the valley of Rephaim and fight him in force, Philistines assuming probably that they would do the same thing to David that they did to Saul up north of Mount Gilboa and surround them and overcome them. But they had something to learn. And the irony is this. It's in a place called the Valley of Rephaim, meaning the Valley of Giants. And as David's first introduction to the land of Israel was the slaying of a giant, his introduction as king over all Israel was the slaying of and taking of the land of giants. It was a broad, fertile plain a few miles southwest of Jerusalem, descending on westward into Philistine territory. But it took two decisive battles to defeat the Philistines. The first, the Lord directed David, you'll go out there and you'll take them and you'll overcome them head on. But the second battle was even more impressive, because this second battle, the Lord gave him specific instructions to circle around and take them down to where these trees were. Why? Why these trees? So they could hide and shoot at them like Robin Hood? No, that wasn't the point at all. The point was, it would be through the leaves of these trees blowing. It would be through the sound that the trees themselves would make, that the Lord would manifest a heavenly host that was present with David to fight with him and for him. It's not the only time God did that. Years later, in the days of Elisha the prophet, during the reign of Joram in Israel, when the Syrian army sieged Samaria, it says this, the Lord caused the army of the Syrians to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys and fled for their life. And Ezekiel, who was given a heavenly vision in Ezekiel 1:24, the prophet says this about heavenly beings with their wings extended. He says, I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army camp. And this is exactly what the Lord did when David went to face the Philistines in that second decisive battle that drove the Philistines out of Israel forever. Since the days of Eli, the priest, Israel had never been so delivered and so victorious. Since the days of Eli, the Ark of the Covenant had been missing. And now it is restored. Since the days of Eli, idols and all had not been entirely removed. David ransacked their camps and took up their idols. And according to Deuteronomy 7:5, David destroyed them all, burned them. And so David became stronger and stronger in the Lord and the power of his might. These were conquests that increased as David increased in military skill and leadership and courage. As he developed, the Lord demonstrated greater and greater victories in his reign. Yes, he was mighty in the beginning, but never so mighty as he developed through these learning years. So as we look back over David's hard years of development and what a worthy king he was made into, we can realize the truth of the matter that the Lord has done the right thing with David in every way, in his situation, in the strategy for life, and in newfound strength for service. But we need to recognize that this didn't happen all at once. That David passed from the shepherd life of Bethlehem to the throne of Jerusalem. We need to recognize there was a long and weary and trying road to be traveled before he reached the elevation of his anointing that it promised. David's character was hardened by trial and judgment and matured by frequent emergencies that he had to rise up to. David's military genius was quickened and sharpened by his long war with the house of Israel, of Saul. And the early difficulties of his life put him to flight at first. Later, these difficulties evoked from David a shrewdness in battle and a firmness of resolution. But above all, his faith and confidence in the constant sustaining grace of God had been strengthened by living under constant state of crisis, from which every single time he was delivered by the divine hand. Upon reflection, we can see now that the Lord has done the right thing with David. How is it for you? Is it any different for you or me? Upon reflection, can we look back and see that the Lord is doing the right thing with us? Yes, the fact is, you and I are being prepared for better things. That is why God has subjected us to seemingly endless trials in our lives. He's preparing us for better things. First, and there's three things I want to bring out in the way God is preparing us for better things. First, they are preparing us for greater things in this life. Job, you remember the ordeals of Job and the trials and the loss of his children, his possessions, his friends turning against him, his wife telling him to curse God, and Job's answer is in Job 23:10, "He knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Let me talk a little bit to you younger people. Success is not usually a sudden thing, no matter what they tell you it could be. And if success is sudden, it's usually not a very wholesome thing. It takes time and trial and diligence and study. Resistance is necessary to develop power and faith. The greatest misfortune that could happen to a young person is to have no difficulties at all in the things that they need and want, in the things that are good for them. I remember in college, a class in English, we read various essays, but one was written about the study that was made of the youth of that age, the 60s and 70s, but it's pretty timeless. It explained from the point of view of one of the teenage rebels, actually. He was saying, quote, "I feel like I need something to push against because everything has been given to me already. I don't know who I am and I don't know if I can make it." Those are smart words. Well, do well for parents to realize kids need to measure themselves by pushing against something. So let no one be discouraged then if God sees in his own wisdom that it's the right thing to put you in a hard time in your growing years, struggling to learn, struggling to stay on top financially, your young married lives, struggling to keep on top and keep your head above the water financially, struggling to know where you're going to find your next job. These things are hard, but you're pushing against something. You're being measured. You're being prepared for something better in this life. And I'm sure that no one here who is middle-aged or older who can't recognize with David that it was the things that they wrestled, that you wrestled hardest with, that were the greatest influence for betterment in your life. So it's not in a day or a year or many years that we reach the throne of our individual power and ability. It's a long time. But you learn patience. The error of so many politicians today is they promise cradle-to-the-grave security by redistributing the wealth of those who work to those who do not work. entirely unscriptural and flawed. They are going to turn this nation into a nation of panty waists. So courage, brother, sister. Though everything may seem to go against you, do not resign yourself to defeat, nor take desperate measures that would compromise your faith. The chastening of the Lord isn't pleasant, but it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are trained by it. And His plan for your life will not fail. You will at length attain that high goal that He has designed for you if you remain true to Him. Second lesson we might learn how there are better things we are being prepared for is the Lord uses trials to direct us how to glorify Him in this life. Notice how David gave glory to God in his reflection. He said, "The Lord has established him." Now, as we look over David's life, we realize that, as we read in Psalm 30, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast blessed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to Thee forever." You notice how he gives glory to God? But it's not just for his own sake that God is glorified, and that David gives a wonderful testimony and witness, but it's also a higher purpose. Because why did God establish David on the throne but for the sake of his people Israel? And God called David to assume this position to be a refined, well-worked-out, developed, matured soul who would be able to rule Israel in the name of the Lord and in the interest of the Lord. That's what the people of Israel needed. And that was the glory that God would bring to Himself through all of these trials that David endured. And the same thing happens in our lives too. Yes, He will bring great things to your life if you continue to trust Him. But it won't only be for your sake, you see. Not only for your testimony. He is preparing you for service in His kingdom, in His church, that the members should have care, the same care for one another. Romans 14, 7, 8, 19 says, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. So then let us pursue the things that make for the peace and the building up of one another." So as you grow, young people, as you are grown with much experience, you middle-aged and older people, look back and see what the Lord has done in your life and then ask yourself, how may I use what I have learned? How may I apply my new situation? How can I exert the strength that the Lord has given to me for the good of others? Starting with the household of God. You haven't completed all what God has determined for you until it finds expression in good deeds in behalf of one another, to be unfolded and expressed in the love of Jesus Christ. Are you ready to wash someone's feet? You say, that doesn't take much skill. No, but it takes character. And character is a long time developing. And from the washing of one another's feet, the Lord will use us for the blessing of one another. From humble circumstances like David to the throne, if God so sees fit. And finally, God has better things for you and me because trials prepare us for great things in the next life. The next life. We should never lose that perspective. Philippians 1:6 says, "He that hath begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And that's what He's doing it for. Ultimately, for that great day of the Lord Jesus. Is it not true that He's preparing a place for us? As Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Are we not called in Peter, 1 Peter, sojourners and pilgrims in this world? If Jesus is preparing a place for us, he's also preparing a place for our service to him in heaven or on the new earth. The discipline of daily difficulties in this life prepare us for our own place in heaven. And the character which we are forming here will find appropriate position in the work that will be assigned to us in the new earth while we serve him. Just think about it. Our cares, our losses, our disappointments and our sorrows, our hopes deferred, our abundant labors, these are being used of God not only to develop our character in this world and service in this world, but to prepare us for service in the new kingdom when Jesus comes. May we go so far as to claim that every experience of trouble and affliction works for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Oh, yes, we may say it because Paul said it. 2 Corinthians 4:17. When you get there, then you will know that God has done the right thing for you, prepared you so you might assume a better situation in life, applying better strategies in life, developing greater strength to face life. God is doing all of this ultimately for the next life. But I can't let this thing go without offering also the Lord Jesus Christ to you. For there is direct application in our Lord Jesus, how that he himself assumed a situation in life by being born laid in a manger, living under poverty circumstances, unthanked, unappreciated, unrecognized, unbelieved in for so many years of his growing life, and then preaching and ministering goodness. And God had prepared him in that situation so that he would die the death of a sinner and be exalted to the Son of God at the right hand of God. There is a change of situation. We see in him also a change in strategy. The Lord Jesus had to work out God's way of ministering in this world. The devil tempted him to claim the kingdoms if he would just fall down and worship him. I will give all these things to you. But Jesus would not submit to the devil. He submitted to the will of God and always did those things which pleased God. And then you remember how he made himself weak. He was betrayed by sinners. He was beaten, misrepresented. And he spoke no word in his own behalf. He died the death of a criminal, weak at the hands of sinners. But God gave him power to raise him from the dead and exalt his name above all others, that all authority and all power in heaven and on earth might be given unto him. This is the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. His situation, his strategy, his strength. Now you and me, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Until that time, it is well to look back at our miseries and crises and reflect, for you will realize that God has done the right thing with you, putting you through the ringer before he puts you on the throne. You will come to know that he is in control of your life and has been watching over you through it all, and that there is a connection between what God has been doing with you and what he is going to do with you. So that after you have suffered a while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, establish you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Let's pray. Yes, the glory goes all to you, O Lord our God. in our lives and we don't understand what's going on or afraid of what will happen in this next day. When we are wrestling with terrible decisions, O Lord, and tempted so strongly to compromise our faith or the will of God, O God, we pray that you will send your Spirit into our hearts as a testimony and as a witness of the glorious things that lie before us. As an earnest, O Lord, we pray, the Spirit will assure us that the throne is ours, the crown is ours. We will reign with him. We are called the children of God. Give us encouragement in this, O Lord. And I know, O Father, that we will not hear that if we do not have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus in our hearts. And so I just pray right now that if there is any among us who does not know Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord, that he will bow before you, confessing his or her sins, and receive you into his or her life, that Christ may begin to reign and a work in their life that will bring them also to that eternal glory. For the rest of us, O Lord, renew this confidence that we belong to you, and that no one can pluck us out of your hand. No one has that authority. No one has that power. That we are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus, and that underneath us are the everlasting arms to buoy us up, to carry us all the way to the finish line. Encourage us at this difficult times when we go through them, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.